Grace Fellowship, this is Pastor Eric Byram. I'm one of the pastoral elders here at Grace Fellowship. And I'm glad you could join us today for the service. I'm recording this at 9 a.m., a little bit before we have the worship at 10. So feel free to watch this after worship if you want as a family. So I, during this time of social distancing, the one thing we cannot distance ourselves from is ourselves. So it's interesting how, despite the attempts of many to fill time and distract themselves, many people are struggling with depression, anger, and all sorts of other things that come from within. It sounds kind of like a horror movie. It came from within. In preparation for this message, I have taken liberally from several messages from Tim Keller, and I did extensive research on my own. However, I felt that some of the points he made and the quotes he said were so good that I wanted you to benefit from them. So I just want to give credit where credit is due. So most of us think we know the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and maybe we've actually seen productions of it, but not many of us have maybe actually gone back and read the original novella by Robert Louis Stevenson. You know, it's not very long. It's about 80 pages or so, but it's an interesting book, and it's a terrifying story. It talks about the good Dr. Jekyll, and the good Dr. Jekyll is a man who, as time went on, became kind of unhappy with his life. And the reason he was unhappy with life is, he says this, he says, "With every day, I thus drew steadily nearer to that truth, that man is not truly one, but truly two. I learned to recognize that the thorough and primitive duality of man. I saw that of the two natures that contended in the field of my consciousness, even if I could rightly be said to be either, it was only because I was radically both." Let me read that again. "Even if I could rightly be said to be either, it was only because I was radically both." Now, as time went on, in other words, he began to realize human beings are not one, but they're two. Every individual is not one person, but two people. There's a radical duality in every human being. And as time went on, he became very unhappy with his life because he felt like this created a sort of dead end. He was getting very tired of being a battlefield of the two selves. He called himself an incongruous compound. Incongruous compound. He said, "Nobody can be happy. I have a virtuous self, a self who wants to deny selfishness, and I have a kind of grasping selfish self. And both of these keep the other from enjoying life." Dr. Jekyll says in the novella, "If each, I told myself, could be housed in separate identities, life would be relieved of all that was unbearable." So in other words, he believed that this radical duality is probably the reason why there was anything wrong with his life or the world. And so he goes on to say in the novella, "The unjust might go his way, delivered from the aspirations and remorse of his more upright twin, and the just could walk steadfastly and securely on his upward path, doing the good things, and no longer exposed to disgrace and penitence by the hands of this extraneous evil." And so, of course, he comes up with a potion, and the potion, of course, enables him for the first time to separate the two out. When he becomes Mr. Edward Hyde, he becomes a person who is completely selfish. And he says this of being Edward Hyde. "Edward Hyde was a being inherently malign and villainous, his every act and thought centered on self." So the book goes on to explain how Edward Hyde is the only unmixed human being on the face of the earth, so that when you might have come up to him, you found no redeeming characteristics. He showed nothing but selfishness and nothing but a person who completely, as Dr. Jekyll said, every act and every thought centered totally on himself. When anyone met Edward Hyde, their flesh would crawl because here he was, complete selfishness, unmixed. Now, of course, the way the book ends and the way the story goes is the thing that Dr. Jekyll did not recognize was he did understand he had an evil self, and he knew he had a good self. He knew he had an evil self, but he had no idea how evil it was. Because the way the whole book works is when Edward Hyde gets out, he finds he is far more evil than he thought. And Dr. Jekyll puts it this way in the book: I knew myself at the first breath of this new life to be more wicked, tenfold more wicked, sold a slave to my original evil, and the thought braced and delighted me like wine. Of course, what ends up happening is he finds he can't control Edward Hyde, and Edward Hyde wins. So when I first read this book through, one thing that immediately caught my attention is how he says as soon as he became Edward Hyde, he realized he was far more wicked. This was a far more wicked self than he thought and sold under slavery. So he said, sold a slave to my original evil. And we've been talking through Romans 7, and Paul starts out Romans 7, 14 with that very phrase. So it seems that Robert Louis Stevenson had probably been reading from Romans 7 and paired out the story based on what he had been reading. And he was raised in Robert Louis Stevenson was raised in the 19th century in a staunch Presbyterian home. And to some degree, that text probably did inspire his story, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Jekyll in his story understands there's a sort of good and a bad self, but when he actually gets underneath to find out the evil self is far worse than he ever thought, and there's absolutely no possible way for this battle to be won. So the question is this real Christianity? Is this a teaching, say, of Romans 7? And a lot of people think the Christian view of human nature or St. Paul's view of human nature is bleak and pessimistic like this. This idea that there's good and evil in us and we can never win, but that it's just an eternal battle and all we can do is fight all the time. And is that really Christianity? So in other words, do Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde express the Christian view? And the answer is not as obvious as you would think. It's both yes and no. The way you understand this, if you do that and you go back to Romans 7, you read through, we see there's a battle there, an incredible battle, and in fact, startling battle, especially since St. Paul was an apostle and he was a saint. St. Paul, you know, he is great. He's an incredible Christian leader. And how could this incredible Christian leader talk like this? How could he say, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin? The very thing I don't want to do, I do. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. Doesn't that sound like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Well, yes and no. What's interesting about Romans 7 is the first signal Robert Louis Stevenson saw was only half the picture. Is there a change? There's a change of tenses in verse 14. In verses 7 through 13, there's an awful lot of struggle, but it's all in the past tense. I was, I did, I saw. Then suddenly in verse 14, we have a present struggle. It's all in the present tense. I am, I do, or I don't do. And this is the thing that would be good for us to understand that Robert Louis Stevenson didn't seem to understand, is all of life is a battle between two selves, but there's a different war before you become a Christian and from the war that happens after you become a Christian. And what Paul's trying to show here is there's a war between the selves that happens before you meet Christ, and then there's a war between the flesh and the renewed, regenerate self that happens after you meet Christ. The war between the selves before you meet Christ is a world without hope. We cannot win. And Robert Louis Stevenson did a wonderful job of showing the bleakness and hopelessness of it. But what he failed to show in Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is the war after you meet Christ that you cannot lose. So as we're digging into Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 today, I would summarize this with the phrase, fight and win against sin through thankful grace. Fight and win against sin through thankful grace. So let's read that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at today at verses 14 through 25, and I'm going to read that from the English Standard Version if you would like to follow along, and that's Romans 7, 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. All right, so that's Romans 7, 14 through 25. So in breaking this down, there are three points. First, thankful grace recognizes the realities of sin. Second, thankful grace converts our virtuous self rather than fighting our evil self. And third, thankful grace converts our virtuous self through the gospel rather than through willpower. So let's look at the first point. Thankful grace recognizes the realities of sin. If we don't properly recognize the problem, we will never get to the cure. If we look at our incredibly fractured political society, we see basically two attempts to come at the problem of evil. The liberal version of what we should do about evil is this. The liberal version says basically people are good. If we have good social programs, if we raise people right, if we educate people right, if we get people good jobs, then we'll get rid of this evil behavior. Now, on the other hand, what's a conservative do? The conservative says, social programs, education, jobs, come on, people are bad. There are bad people out there. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have more laws. We're going to have more sanctions. We're going to clamp down. We're going to have more rewards for good behavior. We're going to have more punishments for bad behavior. We're going to reward responsibility and we're going to punish irresponsibility. So, you know, social programs in the short run can work. But what Paul is saying and what God is saying and what Robert Louis Stevenson's story is saying is that common sense says in the long run, these programs don't work at all, whether from either side, because there's something about the human heart, which we would call sin, that if you want it to get people to do something, tell them it's wrong, and that will get them to do it. So there's this rebellious part of the human heart that when a standard is put out there, it will be broken. There's another prevalent view that many people have, that there are three types of people in this world. On the one extreme are the saints. These are people who are just great and will be written around history. And for some reason, they're always strong, and they always get it right. There's the second type. These are the really evil people like serial killers, dictators, despots, and criminal masterminds. They are just bad to the core. And finally, there's the third type of person who is basically good as long as they aren't oppressed or abused. And most people put themselves in the category, the last category, and say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm basically a good person. The problem with this view, and I'm not saying this view is correct, actually, the problem with this view is that it allows the fact, it doesn't allow for the fact that we all have a Mr. Hyde hidden and out of view in us and doesn't deal with that. Regarding the realities of sin, we see in Romans 7, 14 through 25, three realities of sin. First, every one of us has an utterly evil self. Second, this very, very wicked self is hidden. And finally, you will never deal with this self through willpower. So under this idea of thankful grace recognizing the reality of sin, there's three aspects it recognizes. First, every one of us has an utterly evil self. C.S. Lewis said it well. He said, the better you are, the worse you feel. The worse you are, the better you feel to be. So those who clearly see their lives and are coming into the light will see just how evil they really are at their core, and in fact will be startled by it. But those who are staying in the darkness won't see their lives clearly and will think, I'm not that bad a person. The second reality of evil is this very, very wicked self is hidden. It's interesting in the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Hyde's name suggests that he's hidden. And the reason many of us never get to the point of acknowledging just how evil we really are is that this evil self can often remain hidden for quite a while. We will hide it behind morality and attempts to please and be good. It will lie in our private lives that no one sees. We keep it locked up in the closets. And we will make bounded sets around our lives that prohibit certain behaviors while allowing others to go unchecked. This evil self will hide itself behind acts of good and spirituality as spiritual pride and self-righteousness. So sometimes it can be rather insidious. It can hide within our religion. The third reality of sin is you will never deal with it through willpower. In the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Jekyll sees how evil Hyde is, and then he attempts to repress Hyde by being incredibly virtuous. And this lasts for about 3 months. But at the end of that time, Hyde has actually grown in power by being repressed and bursts forth. We see Paul describing this struggle in Romans 7, where what he is wanting to do, he does not do, and what he hates, he does. So in this first point, thankful grace recognizes the reality of sin, these three realities, that everyone has an evil self. That evil self is hidden, and we can't deal with that evil self through willpower. Second, thankful grace converts our virtuous self rather than fighting our evil self. Now you might say, what are you talking about, Eric? And I say virtuous with parentheses. You know, often in our fight against sin in our lives, we try to fight the evil self with constraints, with accountability, with various other means. We try to lock it up. And in the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Dr. Jekyll attempted to fight Hyde by not transforming into him and by not taking the potion and then by trying to make a penance by performing many good works. And here's an excerpt from that. It says this. This is Dr. Jekyll speaking. He says, it was a fine, clear day, a January day, and the Regent's Park was full of winter chirrupings and sweet with spring odors. I sat in the sun on a bench. I reflected I was like my neighbors, and then I smiled, comparing myself with other men, comparing my act of goodwill with the lazy cruelty of their neglect. And at that very moment of that vainglorious thought, a qualm came over me, a horrid nausea, and the most deadly shuddering. I looked down. I was once more Edward Hyde. And what happened here is, without even taking the potion, he had transformed into Edward Hyde. And this is the tipping point in the story where prior to that, he in his normal self was Dr. Jekyll and had to take the potion to become Mr. Hyde. And from this point on, he would be Mr. Hyde and had to take the potion to become Dr. Jekyll. There was a tipping point in his life. Paul saw, and Robert Louis Stevenson for a moment saw, when Jekyll tried incredibly hard to be incredibly righteous, to rescue himself through his moral good efforts. He found out instead of going away from Hyde, he was becoming Hyde. He became Hyde through his self-righteousness, just as you and I can become Hyde through our unrighteousness, but also through our self-righteousness. So because what Louis Stevenson shows and what Paul says very explicitly is there is ultimately no difference between a Jekyll who is trying to rescue himself through righteousness or self-righteousness and a Hyde who is trying to rescue himself as Jekyll, who is trying to say, I through my moral effort was feeling good about myself. So in other words, instead of letting God be my savior, instead of God being my Lord, I will show by living a good life, God has to save me. God has to honor me. God has to listen to my prayers. And what was Edward Hyde doing? He is running off saying, I'm going to do whatever the heck I want to do. Both of them are saying, to heck with God. Both of them are saying, I will be my own savior. They're one and the same. And it's interesting, on the park bench, Lewis Stevenson seemed to understand Jekyll by becoming as Jekyll-y as he possibly could. He became Hyde. A big shock, and a big shock in the whole book, but it shouldn't be a big shock to people who understand the gospel, because the gospel is not that you give God a righteousness and then he owes you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is actually that God, through Jesus Christ, gives you a righteousness. He forgives you, he saves you, he rescues you, and then you live a life of gratitude to him rather than saving yourself through your own willpower. And this leads right to that third point, that thankful grace converts the virtuous self through the gospel rather than through willpower. Because that virtuous self is the lie in many of us, that we can do this by ourselves, that we can control Hyde through morality and religion and good works. So we see here in verse 24 and 25, the secret to winning the battle against sin in our lives as Christians. Wouldn't you like to know that secret? Perhaps you're struggling with sin today and you've been trying through willpower to get a hold of it. Well, Paul, it makes three exclamations here. He says, let me just read verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul makes three exclamations. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? And thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's look first. He says, what a wretched man I am. That harkens my mind back to Amazing Grace, the first stanza. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This question to, or this exclamation, what a wretched man I am. It's an acknowledgement that we have that evil self and we realize how evil it is. We realize that we're helpless. One of the movies you can't avoid seeing this summer as we're coming up on it, and we watched these just recently, is that third Indiana Jones movie. And what you really have here is the whole idea of illumination, only sanitized in a Hollywood sort of way. Sean Connery plays Indiana Jones' father in this, and he's obsessed all of his life to find the Holy Grail, the cup of Christ. And at the very beginning of the movie, you see him neglecting Indiana Jones as a young boy. He neglects his child. He neglects everything. He's obsessed with the grail and he's praying for illumination. He thinks he needs illumination so that he could find the grail. What's interesting at the end of the movie, when he finds the grail and he comes to awareness then that he had been driven. He comes to awareness that it had become an idol to him. He comes to awareness that he had built his whole life around it. In the end, it's ironic. People are diving around trying to save the grail as it falls down the chasm. And what does he say to Indiana Jones as he's holding his hand and he's reaching back, just thinking, I can get it. He says, let it go. Let it go. And they walk out at the end and someone says to him, what did you find in there? And he says, illumination. Well, illumination. He saw that his whole life is built around, instead of being a good father and a good person, what does he do? He smiles and he hugs his son. He rides off into the sunset. His whole life had been built around this idol. He said, I see I ruined my life. I see I ruined your life. I see underneath it was that desire for glory, that obsession, that coveting at the very heart of life. But now I see everything's okay. Now, that makes for a good movie, but Paul's more realistic. He sees that and he's decimated, absolutely decimated when he sees it. That inside, underneath the veneer, that there's this desire. There's this desire for glory. There are ways in which, we think we're going to get it. We hide from ourselves just how strong that is, just how ruthless this desire is, and just how much we're willing to step on anybody or anything who gets in our way to get it. And what we have here is Paul recognizing the evil potential he had within himself and not pretending it's not there. And when you and I recognize that we are helpless to deal with it ourselves, then we can move on to the second phrase, who will rescue me? This is a cry for help. rather than saying, I got this, or through my willpower or self-discipline, I will deal with this. We cry for help or deliverance. We have a need of saving. And it's not just when we first come to the Lord, but daily. He creates a new nature in us when we're born again, but we are not yet resurrected and still living in our current age. We still struggle with the sin nature. We need his strong help daily. So the question is, do you and I ask God for help for ourselves in resisting evil? Look at the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's pretty clear that part of daily prayer is to seek God's help to overcome sin, not our willpower, not our strength. And lastly, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's the real secret of winning the battle against sin. It's rejoicing or being thankful in the way in which Jesus Christ has addressed the need that you're trying to address through sin. Let me say that once again. Rejoicing in the way in which Jesus Christ has addressed the need you're trying to address through sin. Sometimes in working with others, I've said, God cares more about why you sin than that you sin. He cares about our sin. But if we never get to the why we're running to sin instead of God, we won't get to the real root of why this is an issue in our life that consistently comes up. We're using sin to meet some need, some felt need in our life that God could so much better meet. So let me say that once again. Rejoice in the way in which Jesus Christ has addressed the need you're trying to address through sin. It's being thankful that God is giving you the power through His Holy Spirit within you to say no to ungodliness and to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You now have the power to offer yourself to God rather than to sin. So, in conclusion today, in the end of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Dr. Jekyll needed the potion just to stay himself. Hyde had gotten control. And finally, he ran out of this potion, and before he turned into Hyde permanently, he wrote his last will and testament. He recognized that Hyde was going to be permanent. It was a sobering end to the novella. But thanks be to God in Christ, we don't have to end it that way. We don't have to end it that way. We can have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to keep trying willpower to save us, but can be saved through the strong resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So the question today is, have you recognized and cried out to God? Have you said, what a wretch I am? Have you cried out to God, who will save me? And have you said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord? This is the gospel in a nutshell. And it starts with the first crying out to God. But even after we have become God's children through regeneration and adoption, there is the ongoing need to abide in Christ and to recognize our need for his help. So another question for us today is, am I relying on thankful grace to save me? Or am I still trying to do it through willpower? Am I relying on thankful grace to save me? Or am I still trying to do it through my willpower? It's my prayer that you will experience victory over sin, that you and I will experience victory over sin in our lives this week through thankful grace rather than willpower. Let's remember and live in this. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you, through Jesus Christ, have given us the power to win the fight against sin in our lives. We thank you that through you, not through willpower, we can overcome sin. And Lord, we want to rest in that truth today. We want to run out. We want to recognize that we're in need of help, cry out to you, and receive strong help from you this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing, just want to leave you with a benediction. If you're where you're at, you just want to raise your hands just as an act of receiving. This is one thing I try to do. So let's raise our hands. Go in peace this week, remembering to fight and win against sin through thankful grace. Remember that thankful grace recognizes the realities of sin, converts our virtuous self rather than fighting our evil self, and does this through the gospel rather than through willpower. Remember to recognize your weakness, cry out to God for help, and rest in the thankful grace of Jesus Christ, your Lord. Go in peace.